We are in our new summer sermon series, which is called Worship in the Spirit and Truth. And the reason we're doing this series is because as we sense the Spirit moving us deeper into worship, we want to make sure that we understand what the Bible says worship is all about. So the structure of our sermon series, the first three sermons, we'll be looking at worship in a wide, general way, how it impacts every area of our life. And then Tom Pollard will be coming, and he'll be preaching specifically on how we worship God together as we meet on Sundays. There'll be four points in his sermon, and the last four sermons I'll be enlarging on those points. So today we're thinking about how we worship what we value most. And we'll be thinking about that from Psalm 16. Now the word worship comes from two words, worth and the suffix ship, you know, like friendship or ownership. So worship is worth-ship. Worship is what we give most worth or value to. We say, I think that is worthy and worth more than anything, so I'm going to give my life to that. If you remember our definition of worship from last time. Worship means to give worth or value to something. It expresses what we find most valuable or satisfying. So we learned last time that everyone worships all the time. Doesn't matter whether you're atheist, agnostic, or religious. Everyone worships because everyone assigns worth or value to something and says that is above everything else. And what we value most, we worship because we give our lives to that thing. And in Psalm 16, David reminds himself of what he has in God, what he values most about God, what excites him and delights him the most about God. And in doing that, in going through those things, he's valuing God above everything else, and that will lead him to worship. But also he reminds himself that other gods, things we value more than God with a big G, they will only cause us pain and suffering ultimately. So let's think first of all then about other gods, also known as idols. David mentions these in verse 4. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. So he reminds himself and his readers that running after gods, idols, will only bring trouble. He tells himself, I will not worship those idols, those gods with a small g. And he says, I will not even start to assign them value by using their names. I refuse all that. I push it aside. So let's think for a bit about idols. What is an idol? Well, an idol, what David calls a god with a small g in verse 4, is simply anything that we value more than God. It's when we take a thing, and that might even be a good gift that God has given us, and we assign so much worth to it that we value it more than God, and so the gift or the thing dethrones and replaces God. Now, many idols are obvious. Drugs, gambling, porn. They're kind of obvious idols, and it's easy to see how they harm our lives. But many idols are less easy to spot, especially if they are the good gifts that God has given us. It's easy to not realize that we're worshipping the good gift rather than the giver, the good giver of that good gift. I heard it put like this, and this resonated with me and helped me understand, so hopefully it will you. When the alcoholic turns to the bottle, he is saying, this is what I trust to satisfy and fulfill me, to save my soul. When the dad has all his hope in his children, he is saying, this is what I trust to satisfy and fulfill me and save my soul. So we might say, yeah, alcohol, excessive alcohol, it's easy to see how that can become an idol and harm us. And it's easy to see how an alcoholic might say, I'm looking to that thing to satisfy me. But a father might look at his children or his family and say, I'm looking to that to satisfy me and fulfill me, and end up putting his children or his family or their achievements above God in terms of what he thinks and trusts will save him and complete him and give him happiness and so on. But it's hard to see that, isn't it? Because family is a good thing. Our children are gifts from God. We can easily end up giving more value to the gift than we do to God. And so we end up worshipping that gift. And that is idolatry. We can say with our lives to our idols, you are what satisfies me. You are what fulfills me. You are what is most valuable. The way we act towards those things, that's effectively what we're saying to our idols. Author Jared Wilson, who I quoted last week, he gives some helpful questions that we can ask ourselves to help us identify these idols in our lives, because they can be quite hard to spot. When you are alone, what does your mind most often become preoccupied with? What do you tend to daydream most about? What do you worry about most? What thing or person or quality in your life, if taken away from you, would cause you the most despair? Whatever answer is most common from those questions, it's likely that that's what we worship. They are our idols. And idols can be incredibly subtle sometimes, because there can even be socially acceptable idolatry going on in the lives of Christians and in churches. So in Christians, things like marriage, our children or our children's education, comfort, our church service, our good works, career, success, those types of things can become almost socially acceptable idols in Christian circles. And in our churches, things like the size of our congregation, our building and facilities, our teaching, even our theology, our music, those sorts of things can be almost socially acceptable idols in church life. And it's really hard to detect them because they're good things. Most of them are good gifts from God. So we have to keep coming back to, we worship what we value most. And we have to ask ourselves the question, which can be quite painful sometimes, do I value anything more than God? Do some things, even good things, mean more to me than God does? We need to pray Psalm 149, which says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. In verse 4, David also says that those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. What does he mean by that? Well, he's saying that idolatry, worshipping anything other than God, that always harms us. It will always harm us. It will always cause us to suffer. And there are three ways in which idolatry harms us. We become what we worship. Our idols can't give us what we desire. And our idols can't save us. And there are kind of three ways in which they can end up harming us. So first of all, let's think about how we become what we worship. We see this in Psalm 115, verses 4 and 8. But their idols are silver and gold, made by human hands. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all those who trust in them. Bible teacher Greg Beale puts it like this. What people revere, they resemble, either for ruin or for restoration. I like that, lots of R's in there. What people revere, they resemble, either for ruin or for restoration. Now, when we worship God, we start to become like him. We saw that last week, didn't we? Our minds are transformed. 2 Corinthians 3 says, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. So we become what we worship. If we worship God, gradually we're transformed to become the image of Christ. But when we start worshipping idols, over time, we start to become like the idol that we worship. We adopt the traits and of that person or that object or that thing. If we worship idols like money or power or self, we become as empty and as lifeless and as blind as those things are. You know, we are made to worship God. So when we worship a created object or a person or an animal, we're kind of twisting and distorting ourselves out of becoming like God and into becoming like that idol. And that harms us because idols are spiritually lifeless. So worshipping them sucks spiritual life out of us and draws us increasingly towards spiritual deadness. If we worship things, we become stagnant and soulless. If we worship people, we dull the image of God in us. We become more and more human-focused and less responsive to God. Or if our idol is power, we become controlling and relentless and coercive. As Tim Keller says, the pursuit of power feeds self-inflation and forces individuals to maintain a continuous, exhausting illusion that they are the autonomous architects of their own universe. Pastor and author Andrew Wilson gives the example, if we worship our phones. If our idol is our phone, we can take in huge amounts of information very quickly, but we increasingly become disembodied and unable to focus on real people. We become like our phones, very efficient, yet a lot smaller than we used to be. I like that. That's true, isn't it? It's so true. Idolatry harms us because we become the idols that we worship. Secondly, idolatry harms us because idols can't give us what we deeply desire. Psalm 115, 5 to 7. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. Ears, but they cannot hear. So many cannots in there. They cannot give us what we very, very deeply desire and actually need to fulfill us completely. St. Augustine said, God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, God has put eternity into man's heart. So if we're made for God and eternity, you know, for eternal relationship and love with God, then we can't be fully satisfied with anything less than God. Our deepest desires can only be partially met by idols, not adequately met. There will always be a hole inside of us that our idols can't fill, because only God can fill that hole. Only he can meet our deepest desires. And then thirdly, the third way in which idols harm us, our idols can't save us. Psalm 135, 5 and 9. I know that the Lord is great, that our Lord is greater than all gods. He sent his signs and wonders into your midst, Egypt, against Pharaoh and all his servants. So these verses are talking about salvation, how God saved his people from slavery in Egypt. Our idols can't save us from slavery to sin. Our idols can't save us from the punishment we deserve in hell. Our idols can't save us from ourselves. They can't save us from our tendency to self-destruct and worship ourselves or something else. They can't save us from all those things. Our idols always lead us to harm. They promise much, but they never deliver on their promise. We worship what we most value. And so David, in verse 4 of Psalm 16, reminds himself of the low value or the negative value of idols. But he doesn't just do that, because the rest of the psalm, he is rehearsing and rejoicing in all the good things, the amazing things that God has done for him. In other words, in that psalm, he is seeing God's value and God's worth and how it's greater than anything else. And that, of course, leads to worship. Remember our foundation verse for this series, John 4:24. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the spirit and in truth. What David is doing in Psalm 16 is he's going through the truth about his relationship with God, which leads to worship. You know, sometimes we can believe half-truths or even lies about God or about ourselves or about our relationship with God. So it's good to do what David does in Psalm 16, to regularly remind us of what's true. This is the truth about God and about me. And so then we'll worship God in the way that God wants us to. So let's finish off by seeing what some of these truths are in Psalm 16. There are many of them, so I haven't got time to go through all of them, but here are some of the most wonderful. First of all, God is our refuge, verse 1. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. So David can turn to God whenever he's afraid, whenever he feels unsafe or uncertain or vulnerable. God is his security. He is secure. That's the truth that he's reminding himself of. He's not unprotected or alone or abandoned. The truth is he's like a chick, and God is like a hen who gathers her chicks under her wings and protects them and keeps them whenever there's danger. And then he reminds himself that God is the source of all good things. Verse 2, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Notice that his relationship with God is personal. You are my Lord. It's prayerful, so you are my Lord. It's prayerful, I say to the Lord. And God is what he values most above everything else. Apart from you, I have no good thing. He's elevating God above everything, even good things that God gives. He sees the truth that God is the source and the creator and the giver of good things. And he's full of gratitude and thankfulness for that. God teaches us and gives us wise advice. Verse 7, I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. He values his relationship with God so much because he receives instruction and wisdom from God. And that's superior to any other wisdom and instruction he can get from anywhere else. He gets that from the Bible, but also through the inner working of the Spirit in his life. That's why he values God. And then he reminds us that we have our ultimate confidence in God. Verse 8, I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. He has so much confidence in God, doesn't he? He knows that God is with him all the time. So because of this, he can be strong. Whatever he faces, however difficult or challenging or terrible it is, he won't be shaken because God is his rock. That's where he gets his confidence from. This is the truth. He's not helpless or hopeless or alone. He can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. He's confidence is in God. He reminds himself of this incredible truth. God will raise us from the dead. Verses 9 and 10. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. This verse refers to the Lord Jesus, to the resurrection, and it's quoted in Acts. David valued God above everything else because God alone has the power to raise him from the dead. And God proved that he had that power by raising Jesus from the dead. Death is defeated. One day, you know, his body just won't be mouldering in the grave and rotting away. One day it will be raised and remade and renewed. There's nothing more valuable than that. And then God gives us eternal life and life to the fullest. The first part of verse 11, you make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Through Jesus, we have the path to eternal life, and we also have life to the full. God is our Saviour, and God is also our friend. And that relationship with God gives us joy. The word joy comes from the same Greek root as the word grace. It means a deep, settled delight which stems from grace. Grace covers all of us. God's grace is on us. God's grace means he completely forgives us and accepts us. That's the root of his joy. It comes from grace. We're not worthless or inadequate. We're God's friends. That's the truth. He delights in us. We delight in him. And that is worth more than anything. To know and worship God as David does in Psalm 16, it's not dull. It's not a duty or a drudgery. It's a filling of joy, grace-rooted joy. So let's finish, let's conclude. It's as we see the truth that God is above all else. And it's as we take care not to be fooled by the lie that God's gifts will give us more happiness and satisfaction than God himself. It's then that we start to worship God and God alone. In Psalm 16, David doesn't just renounce worshipping idols. He recounts the value and the glory and the worth of God. And as he compares God with gods, with a small g, or idols, God just soars above those idols in every way. We are worshippers. We worship all the time. And we worship what we value most. And it's as the truths in Psalm 16 and the rest of the Bible, as they take hold of our hearts and as they capture our hearts, then we run after God and not other gods. And how do those truths really and truly capture our heart? It's by the Spirit. True worshippers worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. They are the kind of worshippers that the Father seeks. It's only through the Spirit that we take hold of these truths. We realize them and live them. And then worship flows from that. So let's conclude as we did last week. I'm going to pray for the Spirit to come. And I'm going to use a worship song as my prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your presence. How you promised not to leave us. Come and clothe us with your power. Come and set the captives free. Hear your people crying out, Holy Spirit, would you come? We still believe that you're moving and you are with us here today. Help us see what you're doing. We don't want to get in your way. We've prayed our prayers and made our plans, but if you're not in it, we don't want it. Oh God, would you move? hear your people crying out, Holy Spirit, would you come? Yes, Lord, come, Holy Spirit. Come into our hearts. Expose our idols. Turn our hearts to see your value and worth. Make us into true worshippers. The worshippers that you're seeking, who worship in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen.